Thank you for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Remember to visit our website at www.revivalministry.co.za, where you can sign up to receive more of these powerful messages.
I felt the Lord just press on my heart to go back to the Psalms of Ascending, and these were Psalms that we were speaking about, where God was just saying to us, He wants to take church, He wants to take the body, He wants to take the bride to a higher level. And so they would sing these Psalms of Ascending as they were going up to the temple to go and worship. And God is obviously, He's inviting us into a deeper place of praise and a more powerful place of worship. And so these songs of ascending have just been psalms that I've often gone to and just elevated myself. If you've just felt like, oh, I'm going through a rough time, I've gone to the Psalms of Ascending and I've just ascended in praise. In the way that David did. And that's really what David carried. He carried the heart of worship and the heart of praise. And he established worship and praise in the city like no one, in the kingdom like no one had ever done before. And so God has just been speaking about praise, and so we started to press into that this year, and suddenly there's all these songs about praise being written and released, and we get to just press in. And God spoke to us and said, praise is the gate into salvation. So we get to go through the gates of praise and be surrounded and comforted in by the walls of salvation. And today God wants to do that in this room. So David says, or in Psalm 132, it says, Lord, earnestly remember to David's credit, all his humiliations and hardships and endurance. And I want to speak to anyone in the room that has had a call on their lives, and you've started with that call on your life, and you've found the going tough. Anyone been in the room that has started something they felt God want them to start, and it's been tough, and it's been hard, and it's been difficult? David was a shepherd boy, as you know, and he got anointed. And here's the thing. Even though he was anointed, he chose to follow the anointing. He chose to become king and agree with the anointing. So when it talks about David's hardships and his humiliations and his endurances, it's not talking about his days as the shepherd boy. It's talking about what he had to endure after he agreed to follow God's voice and become a king. Very quiet. One person said, sure. So often you will have a call on your life. You will know that God wants to start something through you. You will pursue it. Initially, there'll be great breakthrough, and then the going gets tough. Then it gets hard. And we were listening to something in the week where they were saying that when a rocket lifts off, it uses a disproportionate amount of energy just to get off the ground. It's hard to get off the ground. But once that rocket gets into orbit, oh, there it goes. Ek mag nie daar gat hy sê nie. Once it gets into orbit, it uses 90% of its energy just to get off the ground and into orbit. And from there, you can just go psst, psst, and off it goes in a whole nother direction to wherever it needs to go, just because of the energy that's been used at the start. And that's what happened with David. He said, God, I agree with you. I'm going to become king. I'm going to step into that world. Just in his personal thinking, he's going, yes, this, you know, we've defeated the giant. And I think, yes, I'm with you. And then he gets chased. And then he gets, he's sent off into the wilderness to go and hide from Saul, who wants to kill him because of the calling of God on his life. And so here he is. It's the hardship and the endurance that he had to face right at the beginning. And some of us are in that place where we're needing to put a lot of energy into something. But the time is coming where you will reap the reward of what you've sown in the time that you've been in the startup phase, in the time that you're putting all of that energy into what needs to get going. God wants you to coast. He wants you to soar. He wants you to, as we spoke, He wants you to soar like on the wings of eagles. So it says here, earnestly remember to David's credit. I want you to think about what you've been starting and say, God, will you remember to my credit? Will you credit me according to the energy that I've put in as I've chosen to follow your will, as I've chosen to obey you and listen to you? Here's something that David just says. He said how he swore to the Lord. And he said, surely I will not enter my dwelling house or get into my bed. I will not permit my eyes to sleep or my eyelids to slumber until I found a place for the Lord, a habitation for the Mighty One of Jacob. And I realized, obviously he slept, otherwise he would have died. Obviously, because Solomon ended up building the temple. But in his heart, he had this passion that said, I will not rest. I will not let my eyelids go to sleep until I've found a habitation for the Lord. And what I just saw in that is how often daily we get to invite the Lord into what we're doing. Daily we invite the Lord to live in our lives, to habitate in what we're doing. And I thought, wow, wouldn't it be amazing if every night when I went to bed, I said, I'm not going to sleep until I feel God's approval on what I've been doing every day. Because what I'm doing is creating a place where God gets to come and dwell. Where God, like He lives through our works. Jesus said we're the light of the world. So we present to the world who God is through what we do. And so if we're not waking up in the morning, we're not saying, God, today you're going to dwell in all my actions. At the end of the day, you're going to go to bed and God hasn't habitated. Is that a good English word? Inhabited, that's the better word. Inhabit our praises. He hasn't inhabited our activities. He hasn't inhabited every moment of our day. So David's saying, I'm not going to sleep unless you inhabit my day. I was just thinking about how often I can go through a day and I can forget about His presence. I can go through a day and I forget about inviting God into what I'm doing. I can go through a day and I can be motivated by all sorts of needs and wants and ambitions. And the question is, do they come from God? Are they His dreams, His desires, His ambitions? Did He inhabit my thoughts as I went through the day, as I go through the day? So I want to just challenge us as a church. When we go to bed at night, go to bed with the satisfaction knowing that God inhabited every moment of my day. Put down the distractions. Put down what doesn't come from God, what shouldn't be in your thought life, in your motivation life, in your spirit man. What shouldn't, put it down, put it away. Go to bed and say, God, you inhabited today. And you get to sleep in that peace. Is that amazing? Okay, now go a little bit up to Psalm 131. And isn't this amazing of David? He said, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in matters too great or in things too wonderful for me. Isn't that David was a teenage boy when he went to the army. He went to go drop off some cheese. He was a teenager. And he went to drop off cheese, and he stands and looks at the entire king's army, and he says, well, if the army won't fight, I will. Yo, that's very quiet. You guys, are you feeling it? It's like schoolboy, rugby boy walking out onto Ellis Park. Like, if these Springboks aren't going to win, then I will. And there he walks out and he's like, I know I can do it. Yet David prays and says, God, my heart is not haughty, my eyes are not lofty, neither do I exercise myself in matters too great or in things too wonderful for me. In other words, he knew before he stepped onto that battlefield that that giant wasn't too great or too wonderful for him. He knew before the time, this situation is smaller than my abilities. I am fully capable in this situation. There's no timid prayer happening before the time. No, God, if this is your will, it's, hey, I'm going to go. And when he gets onto the battlefield and is insulted, he tells the giant, I have come in the very name of the Lord whom you insulted. So he knows he's come with confidence. That's what happens when God inhabits every moment of our day. There are things that you can do that far, you put in, the situations aren't too big for you. You know with full capability you can achieve everything that you've been called to. And then he says, surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child, my soul within me. It is ceased from fretting. And then he prays this. He says, Israel, church, O church, won't you hope in the Lord from this time forth forever? That's his prayer. He's saying, Bride of Christ, church, O church, will you not hope in the Lord from this time and forever? Speaking from his confidence. In psychology, they talk about what happens when a child is weaned from its mother. They talk about the process that takes place. And basically, when a child is born, it knows that it must cry for food, and it must cry for comfort, and it must cry for sleep. Those are the three areas that a child is thinking about. Food, comfort, sleep. So if your child is crying, it either needs food, comfort, or sleep. It's as easy as that. Simple and easy. Not complicated. But moms know a lot of energy is going into this. Anyone had a child recently can testify that a lot of energy goes into getting a child to the place where it is weaned. We had three children. They were all weaned. Ethan was 4 years old. We were like, man, energy is expended, orbit time. And the Lord goes, here's another rocket. And Bernadine is just overwhelmed with the fact that, wow, we've got to do it all over again. All of that energy and time going into another little crying soul. who only wants food, sleep, and comfort. But what happens as this child cries and gets food, and then cries and gets comfort, and cries and gets sleep, is that it starts to... I mean, were any of you in this room children once? Okay, none of you, only just one person in the back. All right. So what happened to you when you were a crying, sleeping, eating baby is you, when you cried and you received comfort, you started to build an image in your brain, in your mind, of your mother. And one of the most important milestones for any child is the ability to self-soothe. And that is, and so what they say, what happens is the brain physically, because your brain physically builds connections, physically and spiritually and emotionally builds an image of mom and of dad, because dad comforts and puts to sleep. And it builds this image in its mind. And so you built an image of your parents in your mind, and it existed inside of you, and slowly you put it together, so much so that you, when you needed something, you could go to sleep on your own, you could comfort yourself, and later you could feed yourself. But that's what happens. That's what happens in children. Is it's such an important milestone, the self-soothing milestone, the ability to see my supplier without my supplier being there. And this is what David says. He says, I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child. I have found grace. I have found peace with God. Even though I'm going through these hardships, even though I'm going through things that don't make sense, I still know that God is there. I still know that He is my provider. I still know that he's right around the corner, and it doesn't matter. I'm not gonna die in this place. I know that God is gonna look after me. So David says, out of that experience, hope and look for the Lord. The Bible talks about that in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 3. The psychological term for comforting yourself is actually to mirror. You build a mirror image of your parent in your heart and in your mind. And so we do that even in our marriages. What happens when we first get married, when we first start dating, it's like we're testing each other out. You know, do you like this movie? No. Oh, no, me neither. And you immediately mirror the other person's preferences. And the other person thinks you're great because you're just like them. Why? Because you've been mirroring them the whole time. You've been building trust. This is what it is. It's about trust. And then you get married, and a lot of marriages go through this. They know that they must become one, but they still need to decide which one. And then with time, you start to realize, okay, I need to find another energy source. Another speaker, we said, a lot of people get married, they're like two ticks without a dog. So they're drawing energy out of each other until there's no more energy. But when God is your energy source, where do you draw from? You draw from Him and you bring it into the situation. You bring it into the marriage, you bring it into the relationship. And so that's actually what we're talking about, is the fact that you build that picture in your mind of Jesus. And you learn to trust Him and see Him with your spiritual eyes. And so in 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, and all of us, say all of us, with unveiled face, Continue to behold the word of God as if in a mirror. For the glory of God, we are constantly being transfigured into His very own image. In ever-increasing splendor, from one degree of glory to another. For the Spirit comes, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit of God. And so here's what's happening is we cry out to God and He answers our prayers. We cry out to Him and we walk in obedience and we cry out and we trust Him and we have a little bit of faith. And every time we do that, we build an image as if looking in a mirror. And every time we look into the kingdom and every time we step out and trust Him and have faith, more and more of the image of Jesus Christ is built up in our lives. And more we reflect who Jesus is through that. It's exactly the same process. We're children of God. We're never going to be weaned of our necessity of God, but we can be calmed in our spirit, knowing that God is always there. And that's really the start of maturity in our lives, is the ability to really just be at peace. The Bible describes peace as, or joy as, peace regardless of circumstance. It's the ability to just calm yourself, calm your spirit, not get swept up in what happens around you. Let's not be crying babies when actually God has called us to more and more look as if in a mirror and build a mirror image of God in our hearts and in our minds, because we know Him, we experience Him. It's amazing how Psalm 131, David says, let me not be haughty. Let me not get involved in things too great for me. And even at the beginning of 2 Corinthians 3, Paul says, are we starting to commend ourselves? Or do we not, like some, need written credentials or recommendations from you? Paul, in the end, comes and he talks here about God's confirmation on his life. He talks about his reliance and his confidence in Jesus. In the fact that he, if you read 2 Corinthians 3, the whole chapter, more and more he's talking about a building up of confidence, a building up of reliance in Jesus. And I just felt so strong as this morning that Jesus wants us to rely fully on Him in a whole new way. That in the church there's a building up of confidence and of trust in the simple gospel in Jesus. Sometimes we want to complicate things and get into things that are too difficult for us to understand. In fact, the Bible says we worship because we don't understand Him. That's why we worship Him. We come here and we praise Him because we don't understand. And then our hearts find rest and our hearts find peace. We don't have to be able to explain everything. We just need to be able to trust in His word, in Him, in who He is. So let's go back to Psalm 131, 132. There's some things in 132 that I just wanted to highlight. Are you guys still with me? There was a promise on David's children in verse 12. It said, if your children will keep my covenant and my testimony, that I will teach them, their children also. There's that seashell thing. Shall sit upon your throne forever. For the Lord has chosen Zion, and He has desired it for His habitation. If my children will keep my covenant, if your children will keep my covenant, and we are today, we are part of His children. We are God's children. And He's saying, if you'll keep my covenant, if you will keep my testimony. A covenant is his promise. If you will not lose sight of my promise. The promise is Jesus died on the cross. And because he died on the cross, you will be set free. Not only will you be set free, but you will become children of the living God. And not only that, you'll be given the very authority that Jesus was given. That's God's promise to us as his children. So it says that if we'll do that, we'll stay on the throne. We'll stay in that place of authority. So that's the promise for us. And second, the testament. The testament is a historical confirmation of God's word. That as we look back, we see, wow, when I stepped out and trusted, something happened. There was confirmation of God's word. So we have this word written historically, both as a covenant, as a promise going forward, and historically as a testament. We get to, with one word, look forward in covenant and look back in testament. And if we keep that, then we get to step as children of God into a place of authority. We don't normally equate children and authority, right? I am the authority in the house. My children submit. How many of you know children have great authority? Great authority. Some parents have mislabeled their children's authority as rebellion. Ooh, big word. Not realizing the Spirit of God that they carry in them. Someone say amen. You're all thinking back on your own childhoods, right? Suddenly you got that shiver. You're like, I told you so. Because I told you so. Something I've just been sharing in church, and I was sharing it with our new members, and then I was sitting with Albert. We were having a meeting in the week, and I just felt the importance of going back to what authority is as children, so that we can step onto the throne as children of God again, without striving to be on the throne, without striving to be kings, without striving for all the things that we think a king should have. You know, if someone says you're a priest, how, do you feel like stressed out? Or do you feel at ease and at peace? Do you feel the responsibility, or do you feel like... So the only way you can really step into a place of authority is to step in like a child of God. That's the only way you can step in. And you know, I think of our kids as we started off. When they go to bed at night, they're like, Dad, will you leave the light on in the passage? Normally I'm like, get over your fears. But deep inside, I'm like, you know what? Yes, for sure. No problem. Our kids fall asleep like this because they know mom and dad are near. And in a way, God wants us to have that kind of peace, trusting him as children, knowing, wow, he inhabits every area of our lives. He's down the hallway. He's in the kitchen. He's in the sitting room. And that's the authority I get to exercise. Someone mentioned the fridge. Bernadine. Just being able to go to the fridge and take whatever you want. I think that comes later because right now we're kind of still, hey. Who ate the cheese? Come on. Someone get blamed for eating the whole cheese when you just finished the last bit. That's the thing. We need to be able to become children of God again. We need to be able to have that freedom that that children, they don't think about the news and politics and agendas and whatnot. They just enjoy being at home. And that's what God wants of us. That's what He wants of us as His children. We were just sharing about the fact that in Christ, really, you can Jesus is life. And when you walk in His ways, when you believe fully in Him, you have full freedom. And He shines on your life and you see it. And so all of those things like identity, righteousness, faith and obedience, confidence, they all exist in a place called the light. Go to the light. Because that's where that stuff is. And if you feel like, hey, my identity is being attacked, or if there are any sinful habits, if there's confusion, if there's no fulfillment, if you haven't reached a place of fulfillment, if there's fear and anxiety, that's in the darkness. That's where light's not shining. And so Jesus is calling us, He's saying, but walk in the light. I am the light. And I am also the life. So I'm shining on you. And if you walk into the light, if you go to the place where you're seen, that's the difference. You've got to go to the place where you're seen, where you can be tested, where you can be proved. You know, if you think about a tennis player, they've got to go out onto the court. And it doesn't matter how much training they've done or haven't done, everything is on display, especially if your opponent is number one in the world. You are going to be tested. But you've got to walk out of the darkness of the change rooms and come out onto the court and into the light. And children aren't afraid of being tested. Children aren't afraid of trying things they shouldn't. They're not afraid of testing, and the thought of failure doesn't cross their minds. But that's the thing. We've got to come out with that kind of confidence. The Bible says, put all of your works on display so that they can be found fully inhabited by God. So if there's any area of your life that you don't want to be on display, then that doesn't come from Jesus. Pure and simple. I'm going to let it sink in. So we were talking in our new members. We were talking about the fact that every child is born with God's pure intentions and promises spoken over it. God says, before I formed you, I approved of you. So the lie that comes in from the enemies is that you're born into sin. And so many people believe that they were born into sin. In fact, when I ask the question, do you believe, this is a debate. Then I say, okay, so those who believe that we're born into sin, just imagine your child being born, hold it in your arms and say, you sinner. You can't. You can't. Because God said, before you were born, I approved of you. That's part of His promise to us. But what does happen is we do get corrupted. And God's heart is to take us to a place where we're no longer corrupted. So He said in Matthew 18, He said, truly I tell you, Matthew 18 verse 3, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. He's not saying, unless you be like the naughty children running around the church here before the service, unless you become like that. What He's saying is, unless you go back to the state that you were in before you were corrupted, you'll never enter into the kingdom of God. Unless you go back, unless you can become like the child God created you to be. I might look 40, but I feel like I'm 18. What am I referring to? I'm referring to the fact that deep inside of me, there's a person that God approved of, that He spoke over. And He said, unless you become like children, unless you go back to that pre-corrupted state, you won't enter into the kingdom of heaven. So we regain the authority to be called sons and daughters of God. And if we believe that, we have the right to be called the children of God. Remember, I want to sleep well at night. I want to trust God in every way, just like David did. Romans 8:22 says, we know that all of creation has been moaning together in the pains of labor up until now. But not only creation, but we ourselves too, who have and enjoy the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, a taste of good things to come. And we groan inwardly as we wait for the redemption of our bodies. That redemption of the body speaks about the fact that maybe you've had experiences that have corrupted your thinking. Maybe you've had experiences that have changed the way you think about things. And maybe you've drawn energy from the wrong place. You know, any form of addiction or bad habits, they're really a body saying, hey, I need some more energy from somewhere. And you're looking for power and energy, the right thing, but you're looking for it in the wrong place. And God's saying, I want to give, there's a groaning, a crying out, saying, let's redeem the minds, the hearts, the bodies of God's children. There's a deep cry, not just from us as people, but from all of creation, because creation too was created for the children of God. And unless the children of God are manifest, creation can't live up to its full potential. So there's this deep cry on our lives for us to become redeemed. And it says, for in this hope we were saved. But hope, which is seen, isn't hope. For how can we hope for what He already sees? And that is the crux of the message of trust. That's the crux of what we've learned as children to do. That I can be at peace and at heart. I can calm my heart and I can calm my mind. Even when I haven't seen that which I'm trusting for and hoping for. I can be at peace. I would say if there's one character trait that should stand out from us as Christians and as believers is the fact that we're at peace regardless of circumstance because of our life, our lives of faith and of hope that is manifest because we are children of God, because we know we're children of God. And I want to call out the perfect original intent of God over every person sitting in this room. And sometimes we've got to say, God, from this day on, I won't be led astray into darkness. From this day on, I'm not going to be influenced by what comes from darkness, but I'm going to be influenced by what comes from the kingdom and from light. Darkness is not going to inhabit my day anymore. God is going to inhabit my day. Darkness is not going to inhabit my thoughts. Darkness is not going to inhabit my emotions. But from this day on, I'm going to allow Jesus to inhabit my thoughts, to inhabit my emotions, to inhabit my body, so that there can be a full redemption, a redeeming, a recreating of us, so that we can be who God created us to be. Sin is like very heavy gravity. It's like very heavy gravity. You know, if you go to the moon, you're less heavy. If you go to somewhere else where sin is, you're more heavy. He's just way more. In every way. Every step is the drag. Every step forward is hard. There's very little momentum. But there's a freedom that comes from walking in the light. From having escaped that which holds you down. So escape the things that entangle you and ensnare you and hold you down. I just felt like there is an invitation this morning for those that want to once and for all move over from darkness and into light this morning. We know the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish." That was the rocket fuel that was burned on a particular day. God sent Jesus, who was God, and the power of what He did had enough energy to overcome whatever darkness has. Whatever strength darkness has was overcome on a single day. And so you don't have to walk in the hardships, and you don't have to struggle to be free from sin. All you need to do is believe. Whoever believes. We allow the enemy to tell us that getting out of sin is hard. We allow the enemy to tell us that it takes a lot of energy, that it takes a lot of effort, and it's so hard you will never overcome. And Jesus died on the cross so that you can, so that we can live completely free. Completely free. Light in both sense. Light free of weight. Free of unnecessary baggage, and light reflecting who Jesus is. We get to walk in that. I felt this morning that I want to just invite, and we can call the children in as well, if we can, we can do that, if we can send someone just to call the kids. But before they come in, I just felt it was so important that there's some people I feel in the room that just need to recommit their lives to Jesus. To step back from the striving and the pain and the stressing and the trying to do things on your own, and step back and become who God originally intended us to be. And you're sitting in this room, you're saying, "Man, I have allowed that stuff to affect my heart. I have allowed that stuff to be a weight on my spirit. I have allowed that stuff to override my thinking and my actions. And I don't want that anymore. I want to be completely set free. I want the full weight of what Jesus did to release me from the pain and the agony that comes from walking in darkness." And I just felt it's so important that there's people in this room this morning that want to step free of that. So in the church we used to attend, the pastor used to say, "Every eye closed, every head bowed." And I want to ask that we do that this morning. That we will close our eyes and bow our heads this morning and give an opportunity for some people in this room to respond. To respond and say, "I want to receive the fullness of what Jesus did. I want to become free and be completely set free." If that's you this morning, will you raise your hand? Will you raise your hand high this morning? Just raise it. Say, "I want to live and walk completely free this morning. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing in this room. Thank you, Jesus, that you've come." And so, Father, we're just going to pray together as a group of people. Just keep your hands raised high. Jesus, we want to thank you for the freedom that you're giving us this morning. We want to thank you for the fact that you've come to set us completely free from all bondage, from all corruption, from all sin, from every bad habit, from every bad decision that I've made in my life. And we ask that you will come, Holy Spirit, and you will set us completely free because we believe in the power of the cross and we believe in the weight that is carried by His sacrifice and by His offering. Your word says, by His stripes we are healed. By His blood we have been set completely free and washed completely clean. And so we declare that we become this morning children of the living God, obedient and responsive to His voice. And we thank You that You will be a Father to us this morning. We thank You, Father, that You've loved us so much, so much. So we're going to ask, if you prayed that prayer this morning, we wanted to invite those who prayed that prayer, who put up their hands this morning, to come and take communion first. Is that okay? Can you take that step of faith this morning as a step of faith? And today we're transitioning out of a place of lack. We're transitioning out of a place where we have no energy. We're transitioning out of confusion. We're transitioning out of darkness into light. And that's why we're taking communion. So if I can ask the prayer team and anyone, Miller, if you can also just help us in that, if you can, with your kids. Marius, if you guys can come help us as well. Auntie Lorraine, if you can help us as well. Mom. And what we're going to do is we're going to invite those that put their hands up first to just stand for us, if that's okay. Will you stand? Can we just give them just a massive applause this morning? Just cheer. What is happening in the Spirit this morning? Thank You, Father. Thank You, Father. And we're going to invite you to come forward and we're going to break bread for you and place the bread of Jesus' body in your hands. And this morning, you're going to take that bread. You're going to take that body. And you're going to say, this is my act of faith. And I'm going to eat the body like I've never eaten the body before. And I'm going to drink the blood like I've never drunk it before. And this team is going to pray over each one of you. They're going to pray for the power of Jesus Christ to be manifest in your life and in your body, for the full redeeming of your body, for the full redeeming of your emotions, for the full redeeming of your spirit.
Thank you for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Remember to visit our website at www.revivalministry.co.za, where you can sign up to receive more of these powerful messages.